Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hey, folks, good to be back with you again. Going to have a great day today. Sunshine all day and way up in warm weather. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for getting us up on this Mount Zion. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for this highway of holiness that you've got us on, Lord. That you're cleaning us up and getting us ready for this great time ahead to disciple people and to be able to help people. And that your signs and wonders would follow after us, Lord. That the greatest revival this world has ever seen is fixing to take place. And Father, we just praise you and we glorify you and we ask that you anoint us to give this message out about getting up on the mountain. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, first of all, that's what I want to talk about, getting up on Mount Zion. Get up on the mountain, my people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." You know, the Jews and their relationship to the natural kingdom and the natural city in natural Israel was a type and a shadow for his New Testament people. Just like 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us. When we look at the type and the shadow, we're looking at a parable, because what was given to them in the letter is given to us in the spirit. God has shown us that a great beast kingdom is going to make war on the saints. And some of them are going to be conquered by this in one way or another, either spiritual or a physical way. Now, some people are going to die, but they won't be spiritually conquered by the beast. And they'll go on to be with the Lord. That ain't a bad thing. But there's going to be other people that die spiritually because they're going to be conquered by the beast and they're going to be brought into bondage. The beast, meaning the flesh of all mankind, that's the beast. If you don't know it yet, you will. Just as we are the body of Christ, the rest of the world is the body of the beast. Folks, there ain't but two people in the world. One is going to be taken and the other will be left. That's what the Lord says. But at any rate, there's a place of safety from this world beast kingdom. And there's quite a few types and shadows of that in the Bible. And every one of them seem to tie together. For instance, we read one over in Isaiah chapter 8. Now, this is the time of the Assyrian beast kingdom after it conquered Samaria, after it conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And all of those had all been in idolatry, and they had conquered the local beast kingdom, which in this case was Syria. Then they came after the people of God in Judah. Now, it was able to conquer part of Judah, but not Zion. Zion represented those people that were in the presence of God. Those people who were walking holy before God. God lived in their midst. They had the true leadership. Not the apostate leadership that broke away from the line of David. But they had the true leadership of God's people. Now here's an example. When they came to attack Zion, the Bible says in Isaiah 8 and 7. "The waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory, it shall come up over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overflow and pass through. It shall reach even to the neck." Now that's the great river distraction from the beast kingdom, folks. "And the stretching out of its swings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." Well, we find out that Emmanuel is God with us, right? God has been with us from the beginning in different forms, and he came in the form of Jesus Christ, God with us. Now, it's our opportunity to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the body of Christ walks as Emmanuel. God with us, because he is with us, right? Emmanuel, or the man-child, is another type in a shadow of this. Jesus was a man-child who was birthed in order to deliver God's people out of bondage to apostate religion or apostate Judaism. And we know through the scripture that there's another man-child coming, a corporate man-child coming, that God's going to use to bring this process in our day to deliver people from apostate Christianity. Emmanuel here is used as a type and a shadow. When the Assyrians approach Zion, verse 9 says in Isaiah 8, "Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." Now, "God is with us" is the word Emmanuel, remember? It didn't work because God was in their midst. And at this particular stage, the Assyrian Empire, when they attacked Zion, or actually before they got to them, God smote 185,000 of them. They woke up in the morning and all those were dead men out there. Can you imagine what the thoughts were that was going through their minds of what kind of a secret weapon did these Jews have? You know who their secret weapon was? It was God, wasn't it? God with us. Verse 10, "And it shall not stand, for God is with us." Folks, that's what we need, God being with us. Now, as we read on down, we see that Jesus is brought into the picture. The theologians have never been able to understand, the ones especially that believe in only a literal interpretation, they're not able to understand how it is that God is speaking about the Assyrian Empire, and yet Jesus is mentioned all through there. But it also tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14 that Jesus' birth to the Virgin Mary was a sign, it was an omen, which is a sign of something to come. We know that Jesus spoke of coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16, right? Well, Revelation 12 speaks of that man-child being born also. We've already seen that the Assyrian Empire represents that worldwide beast kingdom that's coming against God's worldwide people. We see that in Micah chapter 4. And also in chapter 5 of Micah. Now, we see, for instance, in Isaiah 8 and 14, it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." In other words, when you abide in Christ, that's a sanctuary, right? Zion represents that. It represents abiding in Christ. Not old fallen Zion, but New Testament spiritual Zion. Verse 14 says, "But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Now, we know that Jesus, the man-child, was spoken of in 1 Peter 2 and 8, and it says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Well, here again, we see him showing up in the midst of the Assyrian Empire that passed away 621 years before Jesus was born. Verse 16, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Now, disciples is not a common term used in the Old Testament, folks. Most people think that this text right here in Isaiah 8, 16 through 18 is speaking about Isaiah and his two sons, Shear Jashub, and that means a remnant shall return, and Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means the plunder speeds, the spoil hastens. What he was talking about there was the great judgment that was coming. Well, it really isn't talking about that, even though Isaiah is a type of Jesus. Isaiah's name means salvation is the Lord's. Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. He's used here as a type of the Lord. More deeply, we see that it is speaking about the Lord and his disciples. Verse 16, bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And we find over in Hosea 5 and 15 that the Lord was going to go to his place. He was going to leave his rebellious people and go to his own place until they sought his faith. Then he'd return on the morning of the third day, like it says in Hosea 6, 1 through 3, as the latter rain. And here's what it says in Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Folks, the Lord is coming, praise God. He's coming in his people. He's coming first in his first fruits ministry, like he has throughout the centuries when God's people were about to face a beast kingdom. Because here we have Moses was a type, and Joseph was the type, Hezekiah was the type, and Jesus was the main man child. Now we got another type coming in our day now. Notice what he says here in verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Folks, he's still the sanctuary. Zion is still the sanctuary of the Lord. They are his temple. Jesus called his disciples his children. He called him children all the time throughout. And we know that this is talking about Jesus and his disciples. He's saying here that he and those children are for signs. The Lord pointed out to David that everything that happened in the days of the apostles, remember that? In the days of Jesus and his apostles, in the book of Acts, in the gospel, all those things are going to be happening in our day. Except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. The Lord told David that years ago, that everything that happens in the Gospels and everything that happens in Acts is going to happen again. Now, Jesus in our day is that man-child in Revelation 12. He lives in that man-child. And that's the way he said he's going to come on the morning of the third day. And we see that God's people that are dwelling in Zion escape the beast and all these types and shadows that we're looking at. They escaped the beast, folks. And the end of that chapter is about that great destruction by the beast. Now, in chapter 9, we think, well, maybe God's departing from the table. But he ain't. Listen what it said, Isaiah 91. But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time hath he made it glorious by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nation. What's he saying here? Well, when the Assyrians entered Judah, these are the first people that they conquered. Zebulun and Naphtali are the first people that got conquered before they entered Judah and were conquered themselves. Now, here we see that these are the first people that see the ministry of Jesus as a type of the man-child. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And that is a division of the nations or Gentiles. That word nations is Gentile. And it's interesting that this type and shadow is shown to us through Jesus Christ, because the man-child is going to minister to the Gentiles in our days. It says the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. And, of course, they're speaking of Jesus there. Now, let's look over in Psalms 125. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. Well, that's an important aspect of what Zion is, who the people that live there are. because they trust in the Lord. These are people of faith. How many of you know that without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God? But these people are of faith. They, in verse 1, are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. You see that? It cannot be moved. The power of God that resides in the people who walk by faith and who abide in Zion cannot be moved. And it abides forever, praise be to God. One of the attributes here of the people who live in Zion is clear, real clear. It's faith, folks. You know something else that's proven in the person who has faith? And that's what the Bible says in 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive, right? Because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. And if our heart condemns us not, a person with faith is a person who is walking rightly before the Lord. They're walking by faith in God. They ain't walking in the world and loving the world. The very fact that you see here that faith is an attribute of Zion, holiness is also an attribute of Zion. There's some people out there that want to have faith, but they don't want to depart from their sins so they can have a bold conscience toward God. Folks, faith and holiness go hand in hand. Holiness is just separation from the world, separation from sin unto God. Then he goes on to say here in Psalms 125 and verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. Well, one of the attributes of Zion is that they are protected by God. They are counted as precious by God, and they're protected by God. And it's a place of safety. You know, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in are made safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That Zion over in Micah chapter 4 is also called a tower of the flock. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And if you run into, according to Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. You run into abiding in the name of the Lord. Of course, that we know that's the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. That is what the Hebrew word for name means. If you abide in the nature, the character, and the authority of Jesus Christ, folks, that is a place of safety. That is the tower. That is Mount Zion right there. You see, that faith also gives us this provision of safety in the Lord. And we're going to need that in the days to come. The safety, the provisions of God, we're going to need it. And it also goes on to say in Psalms 125 and verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Now, the scepter of wickedness, is a sign of authority. The authority of the wicked is not going to rest upon the righteous. The authority of the beast system is not going to rest upon the righteous, those who are abiding in Zion. That's not going to happen. And it goes on and says that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. It delivers from the dominion of the curses of the world. It delivers from the dominion of wickedness of the beast kingdom over a person. Righteousness delivers from death. That is a provision in God. Now Psalm 15 is a good description of this. Verse 1, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. Who is it that abides in Zion, in the Mount Zion of God? It's those who walk uprightly and work righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. How many people are lying to themselves in their heart? How many people are justifying themselves before God in their situation? How many of them are denying the word because they have their own self-will? People who have their own selfish desires almost invariably pervert the word of God so that they're going to be right and they're going to be fine. Where do all these perverted doctrines come from? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's the root of every one of them is your self-will. Verse 3, he that slanders not with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. That's the people who dwell in Zion. And that's the place of holiness. That's the place of sanctification and separation from the world. Psalms 24:3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood. There's a whole bunch of folks out there, of God's people, that are lifting up their soul and their falsehoods for what they have as a perceived advantage. And there is no advantage. The only advantage in the coming days ahead, and especially in the tribulation period, is going to be abiding in Zion. That's when people are accepting the truth and not justifying themselves. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Praise God. We see that the righteousness spoken of in Psalms 125 is borne out in other places in the Word. We're going to look at them. The people that are going to abide in Zion are these righteous people. And we know that the first fruits that come to Zion are going to enter in at the beginning of the tribulation period. And the reason for these first fruits coming to maturity at that time is because God is sovereign in all things, is to bring the rest of the crop to fruition, okay? It's to disciple the people coming into the kingdom. And another thing that Zion represents is the leadership of God's people. And Psalm 78 had a few words to say about that. We know that there was an old Zion. That was the old, unregenerate Zion. Fallen away, backslidden Zion had to be destroyed. And it was destroyed because of the apostasy of God's people and its leadership. But then we discovered that this daughter of Zion is born again. The born again man, the born again Zion, the person who is walking in God's direction and under his true leadership. Psalm 78, verse 67 says, moreover, he refused the tent of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim, that he's talking about here, is the northern 10 tribes that were in apostasy and worshiping the golden calf and on. He didn't choose them, but he chose, it says in verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Well, obviously, Zion represented the place of the presence of God. These people were round about the temple. They were in a form, the temple of God. Verse 69, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfold. You know, when David began his ministry of rolling over the spiritual sheep, he already had taken care of sheep in a much smaller way. In verse 71, from following the ewes that have their young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he was their shepherd according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Folks, God is raising up a bunch of Davids around the world to rule in the spiritual Mount Zion. And they are, by God's grace, like the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are, by God's grace, by his gift, drawing near unto God, overcoming trials, preparing to partake of what we see here in Psalms 125. Partake of these benefits of the kingdom and then walk in the attributes of Zion. They're coming on the scene just like Isaiah did. Isaiah 1 and 26 says it, and I will restore thy judges is at the first, and thy counselors is at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Zion. If you go back to verse 21, he says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? And he's speaking of old Zion. She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Folks, they became the persecutors. Unregenerate Zion, apostate Zion, became the persecutors of God's people. He brought destruction to them. And then he makes this promise that he's going to restore thy judges is at the first. Zion will become a faithful town, a born-again Zion, the daughter of Zion. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. You know, it's pretty amazing what Jesus said to Peter. He told him, he said, when thou art converted. Peter had been walking with him for 3.5 years. But Jesus told him, he said, when thou art converted, turn and strengthen the brethren. Well, what conversion is he talking about? Is it the accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? Is it the immediate result you get when you get saved? It's talking about the manifestation of Christ in you, folks. So he could say to Peter, even in those days, that he was going to fail. And he needed that because he was really overly self-confident. But he also told Peter that when he was converted to turn and strengthen the brethren. Obviously, God is continuing to work his conversion process in us. That is a progressive process in each one of us. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. In other words, they're idolatries. The daughter of Zion, born again Zion, is going to represent this born-again new leadership for the people of God in the days to come, just like when Jesus came on the scene. Jesus was a sign of the man-child ministry that's going to come about in our day. When he came on the scene, new leadership God had prepared for the Son of God living in the Son of Man. And Isaiah 7 says, this is a sign or an omen of things to come. The Son of God, folks, is coming in his people, is coming in his first fruits, and they're going to be manifested as the Son of God, manifested in the Son of Man. It's Emmanuel, God with us. He's coming in all of his righteous people that bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100, folks. Glory be to God. Praise God. Not only are we going to get new leadership, but we're going to get new hearts too. It's going to be a new life in Christ. And the Lord is going to manifest himself in his people like the world had never seen since Jesus Christ. Except this time, folks, it's going to be all over the world. Everywhere the church is, God's going to raise up his Zion. And the manifestation of salvation to the church is going to come out of Zion. Psalm 14 and 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. The salvation of Israel is going to come out of Zion. these people that have given the grace of God, who have been given that grace to manifest what Zion is. And you know what it is? It's faith. It's holiness. It's safety. It's righteousness. And it's the true leadership of God. You can give salvation away, but someone who already has it, who can lead people through the wilderness but somebody that has already been through the wilderness? And that's what God is doing. God is preparing for us a new leadership in the days to come. He's preparing not only the latter rain in the leadership, but the truth to go forth as light in darkness. We're coming to a great time and a great move of the Lord God. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Ezra 6:5 says, "Also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, wasn't he? Babylon is a parable in the scriptures about backslidden religion and the bondage to the beast and on and on. We are the gold and silver vessels of God as we mature and we bear fruit. Verse 5, "And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, he restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God." Folks, God's people, his vessels, were taken in bondage to Babylon. And that's a type of apostasy. That's a type of bondage to the flesh and a type of a love of this world, so to speak. They were taken to Babylon. But God says, let them be restored to the temple. That's the real temple. In other words, this is the stage of our life. We go astray, folks, as soon as we're born, the Bible says. And we begin to follow after religion. We begin to follow after carnal ideas about God. We have a new spirit, but we're being taken captive. As we pray, as we seek the Lord, and as we humble ourselves to the Word of God, as we grow up in the knowledge of the Word of God, as God gives us true leadership, we come out of Babylon and we head towards Zion. We head towards that place of holiness and righteousness and faith and truth. Not only did Israel go through this cycle of losing their Zion, being taken captive to Babylon, and being restored to Zion and rebuilding the New Jerusalem, but we're going to go through that too. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "The things that happened unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come." We're going to go through that same cycle. And it's going to bring those gold and silver vessels back to Zion, praise God, to be put in the true temple of God. Ezra 5:14, "And the gold and silver vessels also of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon." Well, if you notice that, the command is different now. Before, it was saying that this was going to happen, and now the command is going forth to bring it to pass. We're closer, folks, to this being a reality now. God is going to bring this to pass. In Judges chapter 9, it talks about the Tower of Shechem and the Tower of Thebes. That word Thebes means whiteness. Shechem was a parable of apostasy. And the Tower of Shechem was burned down when Abimelech went there to attack the city with his army. But the Tower of Thebes is where Abimelech met his doom. Now, Thebes means whiteness, so it represented purity. Now, the Tower of the Flock is spoken about in Micah. In Micah chapter 4, multitudes of people all over the world from nations, Gentiles, were coming to Zion, coming into the city of Zion. And that's talking about the church. It's a parable about the church. Micah 4:7. "And I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off. Well, folks, you can see it's grace. He was making a bunch of lame people strong, wasn't he? And then verse 7, that which was cast far off, a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now he calls it the daughter of Zion in verse 10. This tower of the flock represents that place of safety. Thebes is the place of safety for the people who fled from Abimelech and his people who are seeking to destroy him. It was a place of safety. Zion was always a place of safety during the time of the beast, during the time of their attacks upon Israel. The people of God from the surrounding areas would run for Zion because it was a tower of the flock. It was a place of safety. Now, in these days, there's a great threat against the people of God. And it's going to be the beast that is out to conquer and make war on the people of God. Well, folks, there's a place of safety. There's a place of holiness, and there's a place of provision. It's Mount Zion. Now, let's look at something out of Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Now, we know the wilderness from Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17 is the tribulation. It's called the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness. Now, the woman there is the church, not natural Israel, but the church. The woman went into the wilderness, and she was fed of the man-child, and she was protected from the dragon. Verse 1 again. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. There's going to be great fruit born to God's people in the coming wilderness. Now, you know there's a road design, but the road goes through the wilderness, folks. It's much like when God's people were being delivered from bondage in Egypt. They didn't jump right straight into the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness first. And that's exactly what's fixing to happen. God's people are going to go through a wilderness experience, but they're headed towards Zion. They are headed for their capital city, of course, the city of God, the city of the presence of God. That's where we all are headed. Isaiah 35 and 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Well, obviously in the wilderness, that's exactly what God's people were going to need. His salvation, they're going to need his deliverances. They're going to need his preservation, his healing, all these things they're going to need. Now, actually, the word in the New Testament for salvation is translated that way. It's all those different forms. That's what salvation, it takes in, it incorporates everything we need. Folks, God is going to come. He promised this. He said, don't be of a fearful heart because he's going to save us. Praise God. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, thank you, Lord, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Thank you again, Lord. Y'all remember that when the man-child ministry started in Jesus' day in the Gospels, that's exactly what happened. Jesus did those things that was unheard of back then. He healed blind eyes. He opened up deaf ears abundantly. And not only is that going to be true physically speaking in the days when the man-child ministry starts to bring God's people back to Zion, but it's going to be spiritually so. They're going to open up their eyes to the truth of the gospel. That ministry is going to restore spiritual eyesight and spiritual hearing to the people of God. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Again, that's going to be both physical and spiritual. God is able to make his servant stand, he says in Romans 14. Then verse 6 again, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Praise God. A desert is a place where there ain't a whole lot of provision, but God's wonderful provision is going to be there for all things. Everything that we need is going to be there. Streams in the desert. And in verse 7, and the glowing sand shall become a pool. Well, we're looking at a mirage there. The word is a mirage. Verse 7, and the glowing sand shall become a pool. When you find a mirage, you find what you thought was a pool. And it really is only just a glowing sand. But he's saying here that it's the opposite. If you perceive the mirage, that's an imagination, right? If you perceive the mirage, it will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. That's how our imagination works anyway. It works with our faith. God's provision is going to be in this desert. And it's not deception that people go out there and find themselves in need because what they thought was a benefit was not there. Instead, it's going to be the other way around. People are so afraid that they're going to be left in the desert to the mercy of the beast and the harlot and the great destruction in the tribulation. I'm telling you, the opposite is going to happen. Those people that walk by faith, who are on the road to Zion, the very opposite is going to happen. They're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders of God all around. Verse 7 again, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. In the wilderness, folks, there is a way of holiness. It's a way of separation from the world. That's what sanctification means. Holiness and sanctification are the same word, hagiosmos, and it means separation from the world. And you can imagine that if you're in the wilderness, it is separation from the world. Because that's what this wilderness represents. It doesn't represent a physical desert somewhere. It represents God's people separating from Egypt and the flesh, those things that they have trusted in, separating from the flesh pots, going forth to trust God in a place where there is no natural preservation. There is no natural sustenance. There is no natural help. And as you know, God did miracles for them out there. That's where they learned to trust in God, in the wilderness. Again, folks, that's what this wilderness is all about. That's why God is bringing his people through the wilderness to go to Zion. You can't be holy without learning to live in a wilderness. And that's what, you know what that is? That's living by faith in God and trusting him for everything. It says the righteous shall live from faith. That's what Zion's all about. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, by the way. If a person has faith, there ain't nothing in the world, the devil or the flesh, can do to these people. Because they're going to be overcomers. They're going to be conquerors of the enemy. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there and a way. Y'all know that all through the book of Acts, it was called the way. The Christian walk was the way. To walk in the steps of Jesus was the way. That's what they called it. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. So here we're going to see that God is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Because some people are not going to be able to walk on this highway of holiness. And you can look around today. They're not able to walk on it. They may even start out with you, but they won't end up with you. They'll quit. All right, let's look over here at Isaiah 33 and 8. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He hath broken the covenant, yet despised the cities and regards not man. The word wayfaring here is a traveler on a well-traveled road. That's what it means, a traveler on a well-traveled road. In other words, it's a broad road. And what he's saying is that destruction is going to come to the road, to the broad road people. Not that narrow little road to Zion. Not that narrow little road of holiness, but to the broad road. That's the wayfaring people. Then it goes on. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. Now, the people on the broad road are the people that are breaking the eternal covenant that the Lord Jesus made and never changed, folks. Even up until our day, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Multitudes of Christians are going to discover that they were lied to about the highway of holiness and about the covenant. The covenant breakers are on the road, that broad road, that leads unto death. And there are multitudes of them that aren't bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with a devouring fire? In other words, this fire trial we're in. To walk with holy people and to walk on the road of holiness is impossible for men who want to walk in the flesh. Those are the wayfaring men on the broad road, because they're fearful and unable to walk by faith. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously. That's the ones that can do it, right? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from taking a bribe, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. We're talking about Mount Zion here. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Or he's talking about the strongholds of the rocks, a place of safety. His bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Sound like the people in Zion are going to be provided for. It's a place of safety. And it's a place of God's provisions, right? Verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold a land that reaches afar. Thy heart shall muse on the terror. Because you know why? Because terror doesn't mean anything to these people. Thy heart shall muse on terror. Where is he that counted? Where is he that weighed the tribute? Sound like what they're doing right now in church, don't it? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see the fierce people, a people of a deep speech that thou canst not comprehend, of a strange tongue that thou canst not understand. These people, folks, are not going to face the armies of the enemies who attack. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. The wayfaring men, ye fools, shall not err therein. That's the highway of holiness right there. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. Well, that ravenous beast there is talking about the beast of mankind. The beast that's making war on the saints, according to what it says over in Revelation 17. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Well, there is a return out of bondage to the beast on the highway of holiness. They hadn't arrived to Zion yet, but they're on the highway of holiness. It goes to Zion. And that goes through the wilderness and goes to Zion. What's the Lord saying? He's saying that's a place of safety too. Not just Zion, but the highway of holiness. And if we walk by faith in the Lord, we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But we're walking by faith in Him as our Savior. And we're not walking in the flesh. But we're trusting in the words of God. We're trusting in the promises of God. And what God is saying is there's a place of safety that goes through the wilderness and goes to Zion. And Zion is that place of maturity, of perfection, of bearing fruit. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Folks, a place of great joy in Zion, a place of perfect provision, a place where their bread is going to be given them and their waters will be sure. People worry about God providing in the wilderness. Folks, He's going to do it. He's going to provide that manna out of heaven. He's going to provide that water out of the rock. He's going to do it miraculously. He's going to provide everything that we need. All we have to do is just trust Him. Now, in chapter 36, now, I want you to know that there was no chapter verses back then. He says in chapter 36 and verse 1, now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Well, here we are. We're going to connect chapters 35 and 36 there, and with what we're talking about earlier, that that particular beast conquered everything but Zion, conquered everything behind him. He came up to Zion, but couldn't conquer Zion. God used this beast for an end time beast because they conquered everything but Zion, and they were not able to conquer it in any way, fashion, or form. They kill some of Judah, and they kill multitudes of Samaria and of the nations round about, but they were not able to conquer Zion. So we're seeing a connection here. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and took Judah, not Zion, but Judah, the fortified cities of Judah. Verse 2. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. In verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Well, folks, truth is, God is the true God of Mount Zion, of the daughter of Zion. He's the true God. He's their God, and they're His people. Then chapter 37, verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Well, folks, this is a holy people inhabited by a holy God, and they're laughing at the beast in the wilderness. They're laughing because their God is God. And it was no problem for the beast to conquer the other people. These people live in the presence of God. That's where we need to go to find our provision and our safety. Then verse 31, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Folks, this is the people that will escape the war that's made on them by the beast. Verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Here's what God's saying to Hezekiah. Hezekiah represented the man-child who went up on the third day into the house of the Lord. Isaiah 38:6. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Folks, we need to head to Zion. We need to head to that place of God's holiness, his faith, provisions, and safety. So we need to go up to Zion, just like the psalmist said. Let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. And we need to be holy because, folks, there ain't no curse upon holiness. God is raising up a beast to put the fear of the Lord in his people so that they will run for safety in Zion, the tower of the flock. And when we go there, there ain't no curse upon that people. The curse is a motivator. That's a motivator to bring us to God. Because we want out from under it, don't we? We want out from under the curse. We want the blessings of God. And that's what Zion represents. That's what the road to Zion represents. The place of God's provision and blessing. And that's the road of faith. And Zion is the place where faith is manifest. This is the provision of God. This is the place of safety, folks. And we need to run to it with all of our heart. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. Lord be with you. And the Lord guide you to Zion. And the Lord draw you to run after him in everything. God bless you, folks, and God willing, we'll see you next time.